Let's turn in the scriptures to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. We read this in connection with Lord's Day 41 of the Heidelberg Catechism on the seventh commandment, thou shalt not commit adultery. The word of God at 1 Corinthians 6. Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unjust and not before the saints? Do ye not know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, are ye unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Know ye not that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? If then ye have judgments of things pertaining to this life, set them to judge who are least esteemed in the church. I speak to your shame. Is it so? That there is not a wise man among you? No, not one that shall be able to judge between his brethren. But brother goeth to law with brother, and that before the unbelievers. Now therefore there is utterly a fault among you, because ye go to a law one with another. Why do ye not rather take wrong? Why do ye not rather suffer yourselves to be defrauded? Nay, ye do wrong and defraud, and that your brethren. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Meats for the belly and the belly for meats, but God shall destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God hath both raised up the Lord, and will also raise up us by His own power. Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of an harlot? God forbid. What? Know ye not that he which is joined to an harlot is one body? For two, saith he, shall be one flesh. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body. But he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. We read the inspired word of God that far. It's on the basis, especially of the second half of 1 Corinthians 6, and in accordance with all of God's word, that we have the instruction of the Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 41. Questions and answers 108 and 109. Question 108 asks, what does the seventh commandment teach us? That all uncleanness is accursed of God, and that therefore we must with all our hearts detest the same and live chastely and temperately, whether in holy wedlock or in single life. Question 109, doth God forbid in this commandment only adultery and such like gross sins? Since both our body and soul are temples of the Holy Ghost, He commands us to preserve them pure and holy. Therefore, He forbids all unchaste actions, gestures, words, thoughts, desires, and whatever can entice men thereto. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, the absolute necessity of hearing sermons on the seventh commandment, thou shalt not commit adultery, cannot in any terms be overstated. Obviously, when we're dealing with the seventh commandment, we're dealing with something that is of a rather sensitive nature. But the fact that that is the case must not in any way hinder us from being very forthright, being very bold in our teaching and preaching concerning the seventh commandment and the application of that commandment to our lives. We need to take the approach of the Scriptures, and the approach of the Scriptures is to treat these matters very carefully and very wisely, but nevertheless, to treat these matters. I say again, it cannot be overstated how important it is to hear sermons on the seventh commandment of God's law. And that's because, as we all know, our hearts, our sinful hearts, are those that burn with lust. And we live in a society and a culture that makes it all the more easy for us to act out upon that lust that is in our hearts. We need these sermons on this commandment. Last week, Sunday, Professor Inglesma led our service in the morning, and he preached on 1 Corinthians 7. The theme of his sermon was the prohibition of the remarriage of the innocent party. Last week, Sunday evening, Professor Kamiga led our service, and he preached a sermon on Nehemiah, one of the main applications of which had to do with marriage and the importance of marrying in the Lord. And that's one of the things that is very closely connected with being faithful to the seventh commandment, thou shalt not commit adultery. By marrying in the Lord, we put ourselves on the right path to not committing adultery. I would be dishonest if I said that my initial reaction to hearing those sermons last week was not, what does that leave us for this morning as we get to Lord's Day 41 on the seventh commandment. But the more I thought about it, the more I realized that that was an altogether unnecessary initial reaction, exactly because of the point that I led the sermon off with. We can't hear enough sermons in light of the society in which we live and in light of our own sinful natures on this so very important subject. And so even though we heard those sermons last week that are related to this theme, nevertheless, we continue in the Heidelberg Catechism and pick up where we left off a few weeks ago with Lord's Day 41. But we do it this morning from a slightly different perspective, the perspective that is set forth in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, by looking at that main idea that our bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit. Let's use that as our theme, our bodies, temples of the Spirit. We notice in the first place the meaning, in the second place the implication, and then in the third place the wonder. The meaning, the implication, and the wonder of that glorious truth that our bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit. Putting aside the rest of the Scriptures and just looking at the Apostle Paul, it's striking how often the Apostle Paul addresses these matters, sexual sins, as the application of the seventh commandment of God's law. And not even just looking at all of Paul's epistles, but looking just at 1 and 2 Corinthians, we see how often this theme comes up, especially in chapters 6 and 7. We read chapter 6 this morning. Last week, Sunday morning, Professor Inglesma's sermon came from 1 Corinthians 7. Extensive instruction by the Apostle Paul having to do with the seventh commandment of God's law. Obviously, when you read these epistles in the New Testament, you're reading Paul writing to a specific congregation. And much of what the Apostle says applies directly to what that congregation was experiencing and the sins that were manifested in those particular congregations. Clearly, when you read 1 Corinthians, it becomes evident that this was an issue in the church in Corinth. They had to be instructed by God through the Apostle Paul concerning what it means to follow the seventh commandment, thou shalt not commit adultery, and in its application in many different ways to their lives. Part of the reason this was such a big deal for the church in Corinth was that they were a very young church, and also the fact that they lived in the city of Corinth, which was a terribly ungodly city. These are first-generation Christians, most likely, established in the church by the Apostle Paul on his second missionary journey, recorded for us in Acts chapter 18. But these young Christians were still being influenced by the very ungodly society in which they lived. Corinth really goes down in the ancient world as being known for its immorality, and its immorality, especially when it comes to sexual sins. I think when Josh Inglesmith preached here not so long ago, he made this point about the city of Corinth. The city of Corinth was the city in which the main god was Aphrodite. She was the female goddess of love. And part of the worship of this goddess Aphrodite involved having hundreds of prostitutes, and every single night those prostitutes would go down into the city and willingly offer their service, supposedly all out of worship to this main god of Aphrodite. And so in the service of this god, they would indulge in these terrible sexual sins in the city of Corinth. And clearly, the members of that church, prior to the Apostle Paul coming there, were influenced by these things happening in the city of Corinth. So much so was this the case that the city of Corinth goes down as having a term associated with it for gross and immoral acts. They were referred to as Corinthianizing, using the very name of the city to identify these sins. They back then needed to hear what God said about the seventh commandment. People of God, today we need to hear it just as much. If they could use the term Corinthianizing to describe engaging in these sexual sins, we could take that term and apply it to our country today. It's Americanizing almost with the way in which our society deals with these matters. You read all of the newspapers and the things going on in the courts and in the various states redefining what marriage is and the promotion of homosexuality and all of the rest, the whole nine yards. This is our culture just as much as it was in the city of Corinth. And therefore, we would be naive if we said that we weren't able to be affected by these realities in the country in which we live. We need to hear these words. What this drives home to us is that really there is absolutely nothing new under the sun. First century Christians have the exact same hearts as the world in which we live today. Hearts that by nature are filled with lust and by nature filled with all of the other sins that God forbids. And really it goes back even farther than that. I mentioned this text in connection with the sixth commandment, thou shalt not kill. Wicked Lamech, very, very early in the history of this world, was known for his murder. But as we read in Genesis 4, verse 23, he was also known for violating the seventh commandment. And Lamech said unto his wives, Ada and Zillah, two wives, hear my voice, ye wives of Lamech. The sinful heart of man from the very beginning is filled with lust. And that's why, just as much today, we need to hear this word of God. There is a difference, however, between what we are dealing with today and what those Christians dealt with in the first century in the city of Corinth. The difference, I believe, is that although our hearts are exactly the same And although these sins were present in that city as they are in this day and age, the difference is that it becomes all the more easy today. It's all the more in front of us to act out that lust that is found in our hearts. If you were in Corinth and you wanted to, in lust, look at another woman, you would have to make your way out of your house and go down to where all of those prostitutes were every single night. Today, if you want to look in lust at another woman, all it takes is a couple clicks on the computer, and it's not 100, but it's hundreds of thousands that you can look at. In Corinth, if you wanted to pursue an improper relationship with another person while you are married, what you actually had to do was be in the presence of that person to develop that relationship. Today, it doesn't matter where you are. It can be done through email, Facebook, texting, or anything else. If you were in Corinth and you were a young dating couple and you wanted to do things that you knew were improper, it'd be much more difficult to get away from anything and everyone. Today, if you're a young couple, all you got to do is jump in your car, and basically you're endless in your possibilities as to where you want to go and what you want to do. It's all the more in front of us today. And the ease with which we can act out the lust that is in our hearts is incredible. And beloved, I'm obviously not saying that it's only a sin when that which in our hearts is acted out upon. In our hearts, it's a sin. Jesus makes that very clear in His Sermon on the Mount. Just looking at another woman is adultery. But nevertheless, as soon as you take it from your heart into your actions, it becomes all the harder to break from that sin and to put down the old man in that regard and not let this sin dominate your lives until it leads you down a path of destruction. I'll say it again. We can't hear what God says to us in this regard enough. And really, all of this forces us to pose a very important question to ourselves. Those first century Christians in Corinth, prior or even after the apostle went there, and that's why he had to write these things, were standing with one foot in pagan Corinth and with another foot in the church in Corinth. They didn't break completely from these things that were found in Corinth. Beloved, are we standing in any way with one foot in the world in this regard and the other foot in the church of Christ? Now, it may not be the case that we're manifesting it in the same way that the church of Corinth did. There were very serious things happening in the church of Corinth. Gross sins that were being committed. But nevertheless, is it there? Is our one foot still in the world in this regard? Let me give you an example. Obviously, in our confession, we very quickly and we very readily put down all of the filth, the sexual filth that is presented to us in this world today, and we say it's sin and it's wrong. But yet, are we willing to let that stuff come in front of us through the TV or through the internet or through any other device? Yeah, we say it's wrong, but if there's only a couple minute clip in a show that we're watching, or if there's only a few comments in something that we see, I'm okay with that, just as long as it's not too much. Well, we need to re-examine ourselves in that regard. Or what about letting it come into us by what we are reading? Just as serious to take pleasure and enjoyment in the filth of the novels that are out there today, some of which are incredibly popular. There's so many different ways where, in this regard, we can have one foot in the church and one foot in the wicked world in which we live. In order to help us in fighting these sins and being faithful to God with respect to the seventh commandment, we look at what Paul says at the end of 1 Corinthians 6. There's several things that stand behind and ground the truth of the seventh commandment. One of them is the faithfulness of God, His covenant faithfulness to us. I'm not going to get into that this morning because that was really the main point of Prof. Engelsmith's sermon last week, Sunday. The prohibition of the remarriage of the innocent party, the main reason for that is the fact that God is faithful to us. And despite our sin, despite our unfaithfulness, God is always faithful to us. He never casts us aside. His mercy is new every single day. And therefore, in our marriages, in our relationships, we are called to be faithful with one another. The faithfulness of God stands behind this. And when you consider that truth, it drives us and it leads us into obeying this Word of God. But another thing that we can look at to help us with respect to the seventh commandment is this truth that the Apostle Paul says, especially in verse 19, "What know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you?" When we consider that amazing truth that the Spirit dwells within us, let that be motivation for us to be faithful to God's Word, "Thou shalt not commit adultery." So what does that mean, that our bodies are the temples of the Holy Spirit? A temple is something that, in its most basic sense, is a dwelling place, but not just a dwelling place for anyone or anything, but it's the dwelling place of a God. In the Old Testament, the temple was where God dwelled. And any temple that you find in the world today is supposedly where someone's God dwells. Paul says that your body is a temple. It's a dwelling place. And he doesn't say first and foremost that it's a house, but it's a temple because it's a God that dwells in you. It's the third person of the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Holy Trinity, the Holy Spirit that makes His residence, as it were, in our bodies. The moment that took place was at the moment of your regeneration. Prior to that, you were dead spiritually. But in your regeneration, when you were given life, that life came to you when the Spirit of Jesus Christ made His place in your body and in your heart. So that in each one of us, as we sit here this morning, the Spirit is in us. That truth has serious application to the seventh commandment of God's law, because the Spirit is in our body. It has everything to say about what we do with our bodies. And really, this could be applied to other commandments. It could have been applied to the sixth commandment, "Thou shalt not kill." That says something about what we do with our own bodies that have the Spirit in it. But the Apostle Paul sees, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, how this fact is especially applicable to the seventh commandment. We must not defile our bodies because the Spirit is in those bodies. That's really the main point, that we are not to defile our bodies. By using the word temple, it really calls our attention, for example, to the temple in the Old Testament and at the beginning of the New Testament during the life of Jesus Christ. God dwelled in those temples as they came and went, when they were destroyed and rebuilt, and then the tabernacle before that. But that was, in a real way, the house of God. And any serious-minded worshiper of God in the Old Testament and during the life of Christ, because they knew that was the case, wouldn't do certain things in the temple. There's a certain respect, a certain purity that must go along with what takes place in the temple. That's why Jesus, when He went to the Passover feast during His life and saw the temple being overthrown with money changers and thieves, He was absolutely outraged with holy anger. And He went into that temple and He drove out all those buyers and those sellers, because He said, "This is God's house. God is here. God dwells here." and therefore you may not defile the house of God. That's the same truth for us today with the church. Now, there was something more to it in the Old Testament with the tabernacle and temple because of the types and the pictures in the Old Testament, the very physical nature of God teaching the people back then, so that it was the actual Ark of the Covenant and the Holy of Holies that in a very clear way represented the presence of God, so that that temple meant something very significantly to the people back then. But nevertheless, that's still true for us in a certain sense today with the church. Now, it's not this building that makes this the house of God. It's what we're doing right now. We could be anywhere, outside, inside, in a barn, in this building. What we're doing makes this the house of God. We're worshiping God. And this fellowship that takes place in worship makes God dwell with us and makes His presence near unto us at this time. But nevertheless, this is what we say, the house of God, this church. And therefore, we do treat it with a certain respect. We don't defile this building as the church of God. We respect this building so that what we do during worship, what we do after worship, what we do during the week, we don't do certain things in this building, which is the house of God. We wouldn't think about doing certain things. Getting a couple wiffle balls and playing wiffle ball in here during the week. It's the house of God or something else. If we have that attitude, which is very clear in our minds, nobody, I think, would argue with me with that and what they did in the Old Testament. If that's the case for this building, which is a temple, the house of God, how much more for our bodies? We wouldn't think twice about defiling this house in some gross way. But yet, we lose sight too quickly that our bodies are a temple. And all too readily, we're willing to defile our own bodies. Beloved, we need to be impressed with the fact that the Spirit dwells in us. And especially as we consider the seventh commandment, because sins dealing with the seventh commandment are sins against our own body. The apostle makes that very clear when he says in verse 18, every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. And that's why I said earlier that even though this truth that the Spirit dwells in us applies to other commandments, the sixth commandment, thou shalt not kill, God led the apostle to say, with respect to the seventh commandment, it's particularly applicable. Because when we sin against the seventh commandment, it sins against our own body, which defile and corrupt our bodies, which are the temple of the Holy Spirit. The implication of that truth as it relates to our lives is profound. And really, the apostle sets forth what the implication of that truth is. When he says at the end of verse 19, at the beginning he says, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God. And now this is the implication of it. Spirit dwells in your body, and that means that you are not your own. We're not our own. And very simply, that which you don't own, you don't have a right to do with as you please. If it's the case that our bodies are not our own, we're not the ones that have the right to say, this is what I'm going to do with my body, or that is what I'm going to do with my body. God says to us, the Spirit dwells within you as a temple. That makes your body not your own, but it makes your body God's. And it makes your body the Spirit that dwells within you. And because it's the Spirit that dwells within you, whose body it is, as it were, it's that same Spirit that gives has the right to tell us what we are to do and what we are not to do with that body. And beloved, that's what we have in the sacred Scriptures. It's the Spirit telling us in all of the Word, particularly as it applies to the seventh commandment, this is what you may do, this is what you may not do with your bodies in which the Spirit dwells. All sin, when it comes down to it, is selfishness. Pick any sin and trace it back to its origin, trace it back to the main point that stands behind it, and it's selfishness. All sin is selfishness. Sins against the seventh commandment are especially selfish. And it's not surprising that the conclusion and the implication of this truth that the apostle gets to is this: you are not your own. Selfishness would allow you to do what you want with your body, knowing that it's not your own, leads you to obey God's word in this regard. And this leads us all back to one of the main truths of the Heidelberg Catechism, set forth in Lord's Day 1. A nice connection here as we consider the Catechism. What's your only comfort in life and in death? And the answer to that is that in body and soul, I am not my own, but belong to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. Not only in soul, but in body as well, I belong to Jesus Christ. And people of God, we belong to Jesus Christ in our bodies because it's the Spirit of Christ that is worked in us and that dwells in us. I said a moment ago that sins against the seventh commandment are particularly selfish. And that's the opposite of what it says at the end of verse 19. And we need to hear something about that because it rings so true with not only all sin but this sin. Really, when it comes down to it, all of these sins listed in Lord's Day 41 associated with the seventh commandment are all about me. It's all about saying, I'm going to do what I want to do, and nobody else is going to deny me the pleasure that I want to have. It's selfish. If someone pursues a relationship with another person while married, it's very simply someone saying, I want that. I want the pleasure and enjoyment that comes along with that. And nobody's going to tell me to do otherwise. If a young couple dating says we're going to do things that we know we shouldn't do, and it may not even be actually having a sexual relationship, but just look at 1 Corinthians 7:1. It is good for a man not to touch a woman. It doesn't have to be all the way to actually having sex with one another. So many things leading up to that are inappropriate in dating. If a young couple says, who's going to stop us? I'm going to do what I want to do. I want that pleasure. Now, I don't want to deny myself until marriage. I'm going to do what I want to do. It's altogether selfish. All of these sins trace their origin back to doing what we want to do. And that's why we can't emphasize strongly enough what the apostle says at the end of this verse. You are not your own. You must not do what you want to do. You have to do what God says to do and the Spirit says to do that is in you. But it's not only negative. The implication is not only that you are not your own and apply that in things that we must not do, but that we are not our own. And when we listen to what God says positively, this is what you must do with the body that God has given you. And the apostle makes that clear in verse 20. He says, glorify God in your body. That's the positive implication. That our bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit. We do what God says, and He says, glorify me with the body that I have given you. In the marriage state, we do that by enjoying the good gift of God that sex is for us. In talking about this matter, we must not go to the opposite and say all of these things are wrong. Of course not. God created man and woman as sexual human beings. That in and of itself is not sinful. We glorify God with our bodies, as it relates to the seventh commandment, by using that good gift that God has given us. In doing that, God is glorified. That in the marriage state. But obviously, in single life, God is glorified by our bodies by remaining chaste, by remaining temperate, by remaining pure. Young people, God is glorified when you keep your body pure and your body holy. And all of us in our married state or in our single life, being faithful to this Word of God is glorifying Him, because it's an evidence of His work in us. God works in us in such a way that we are faithful, and that in turn lifts up and praises and glorifies God. Your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit. And that's amazing. And really, it's a wonder that we can even say that that's the case. And the wonder of it is laid out in verse 20. Because it took something to make your body the temple of the Holy Spirit. It took a price being paid. Verse 20 says, "For ye are bought with a price." And beloved, the wonder of everything that we have been saying this morning is that it took the price of Jesus' own body that He gave on the cross of Calvary to make it happen that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Earlier, in connection with this commandment, we said that all of these sins are especially selfish. Well, here's the opposite. In the Lord Jesus Christ, selflessly giving His body on that cross for you and for me. And because Jesus Christ paid that price with His own life, His Spirit dwells within us. And the temple has His dwelling place in our bodies. The wonder of it is that this all goes back to the cross. And because of Christ's work on the cross, our bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit. And so as we contemplate the truth of the seventh commandment, let's not be motivated first and foremost by a desire not to get caught. Let's not be motivated first and foremost by a desire not to put our relationships in danger. Let's not be motivated by any other thing but this right here. Think about the cross. Think about your Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. He died on that cross. He purchased you by His precious blood. He went through the agonies of hell itself for all of your sins. Think about that. Because of that work, His Spirit now works in us, giving us life, and will be in us until the day that we die. And leading it back to the cross, seeing the cross, may that motivate us in turn to keep our temples of the Holy Spirit pure and holy, to be faithful to this seventh commandment of God's law, "Thou shalt not commit adultery." May God give us the grace to do that in our relationships with one another in marriage and in our single life as well. Amen.